commandment number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Commandment number two, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Commandment number three, we'll read it together a couple of times and then we'll turn off the overhead. Okay? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Again, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. What we have up there is a profile of a man who is angry, and it's usually in your anger that you take the name of the Lord in vain. The rest of that verse says, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. Let's say it together. It's found in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. All together. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. One more time. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So you know three of the Ten Commandments, and we'll keep working on those. You're doing a good job.
Jesus is my Savior, I shall not be moved. In his love and favor, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved, just like a tree that's planted by the waters, Lord, I shall not be moved. In my Christ abiding, I shall not be moved. In his love I'm hiding, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, Lord, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved, just like a tree that's planted by the waters, Lord, I shall not be moved. If I trust him ever, I shall not be moved. He will fail me never, I shall not be moved, just like a tree that's planted by the waters, Lord, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved, just like a tree that's planted by the waters, Lord, I shall not be moved. On his word I'm feeding, I shall not be moved. Night's leading, I shall not be moved, just like a tree that's planted by the waters, Lord, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved, just like a tree that's planted by the waters, Lord, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved.
Oh, no.
I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, Lord, I shall not be moved.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord Most High. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord Most High. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run in. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are saved. Glory to the name of the Lord. Glory to the name of the Lord. Glory to the name of the Lord Most High. Glory to the name of the Lord. Glory to the name of the Lord. Glory to the name of the Lord. Most High. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are saved. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are saved. Holy is the name of the Lord. Holy is the name of the Lord. Holy is the name of the Lord. Most High. Holy is the name of the Lord. Holy is the name of the Lord. Holy is the name of the Lord. Most High.
Holy is the name.
Holy is the name of the Lord. Holy is the name of the Lord. Holy is the name of the Lord.
Of the Lord. Oh, blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name shall the great shall stand, exalted more and more, at God the Father's own right hand, where angel hosts adore. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Redeemer, Savior, friend of mine, once ruined by the fall, Thou hast devised salvation's plan, for Thou hast died for all.
Hallelujah.
Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name shall be the Counselor, the mighty Prince of Peace, of all earth's kingdoms conqueror, whose name shall never name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, King of kings and Lord of lords, glory, hallelujah. Jesus, Prince of Peace, glory, hallelujah. Jesus, Prince of Peace, glory, hallelujah. King of kings and Lord of lords, glory, hallelujah. King of kings and Lord of lords, glory, hallelujah. Jesus, Prince of Peace, glory, hallelujah. Jesus, Prince of Peace, glory, hallelujah.
King of kings and Lord of lords, glory,
hallelujah. Jesus, Prince of Peace, glory, hallelujah. King of kings and Lord of lords, glory, hallelujah. King of kings and Lord of lords, glory, hallelujah. Jesus, Prince of Peace, glory, hallelujah. Jesus, Prince of Peace, glory, hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you. You may be seated.
We're the people of God, called by His name, called from the dark and delivered from shame. One holy race, saints everyone, because of the blood of Christ, Jesus the Son. With our lips let us sing one confession, with our hearts hold to one truth alone. He has erased our transgression, claimed us and called us His own, His very own. We're the people of God, called by His name, called from the dark and delivered from shame. One holy race, saints everyone, because of the blood Jesus the Son, hallelujah. Hear us, O spirits of darkness, so you will know where we stand. We are His servants, purchased with scars, bought by the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb,
hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
We're the people of God, called by His name, called from the dark and delivered from shame. One holy race, saints everyone, because of the blood of Christ, Jesus the Son. We're the people of God, called by His name, called from the dark and delivered from shame. One holy race, saints everyone, because of the blood of Christ, Jesus the Son.
One more time. Verse 2.
Name above all names, precious just your Son, and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. When I stand in glory, I will see your face.
Hallelujah.
And there I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done.
Could we do that once more? Praise one more time, for the Lord is worthy.
There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you.
There is none like you.
There is none like you.
No,
no one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you.
Your mercy flows like a river wide, and healing comes from your hands.
Suffering children are safe in your arms. There is none like you. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you.
Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. So there's a continuing, ongoing process and battle of converting the soul to the ways of God. Jesus secured the legal title to our souls when he conquered Satan on the cross. And he blotted out the legal document that Satan had in way of accusation against us. Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Can you say amen? Amen. Having spoiled all principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. Praise the Lord. Well, we must apply that victory that Christ won on the cross to each area of the soul in the same way that the Israelites had to conquer the land of Canaan by taking it a parcel of land at a time. We drive out the Canaanites. We want to drive out the sin in our life. We want to conquer the soul. Why do we want to do that? Isn't just being saved enough? Why do we have to conquer these strongholds? Because you will never live in peace as long as there are strongholds in your life. The land of Canaan was a picture of what was supposed to be peace. Unfortunately, the Israelites did not drive out all of the Canaanites. They allowed some to remain in the land. And unfortunately, there are some Christians who have not driven out all the sin in their life, and so they fail to live in the promised peace that God has provided and promised to be available to us. I want to share with you briefly today, briefly, I stress that, these lands that they had to conquer and how they apply to our lives today. This is an entire study that I actually have done and preached here before on each of these cities. But I want to just share with you briefly today what those are and how you conquer them. The first city that the Israelites had to defeat when they crossed over the Jordan River and came into the promised land was the city of Jericho. Jericho, we know, was the city that had these strong and massive walls. It seemed unpenetrable. It seemed like the Israelites would never get past the very first city, the city of Jericho. It was a walled city. That speaks to us of bitterness in our life. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 19 says that a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong, or the word there could be walled. A brother offended. a brother who is made bitter against us is harder to be won than a walled city like Jericho. And the contentions are like the bars of a castle. Now, you remember how Jericho was conquered, don't you? It wasn't conquered until the seventh day when all of the people marched around the city seven times. And it was at the seventh time when Joshua gave the command that all of the people were to shout. And the scripture says that when the people shouted with a great shout, the walls fell down. I think that gives us the key to conquering bitterness in our life. Bitterness has to be conquered by a voice. It has to be conquered with your voice. You have to pray, first of all, to forgive offenses from your heart. And then you have to say with your voice, I forgive so-and-so, and name the person and the thing that they have done to offend us. Corrie ten Boom gives that testimony where she was unable to forgive her offenders until she said it out loud. I purpose, even though she did not feel like it at the time, she said, I forgive our offenders and what they've done to my family and myself. And she said that when she said that, when she said out loud, I forgive, and she named her offender and the offenses, she suddenly felt love and forgiveness for those people in their heart. Bitterness is conquered by a voice. You have to, first of all, pray and say, God, that as I'm obedient to you in this, will you help me to be able to forgive from my heart? Not just from my lips, but from my heart. And then do what you're supposed to do with your will, and then your heart will follow. The second city that the Israelites had to conquer was the city of Ai. Now, if you know, remember this, this was a little city. It should have been no problem at all for them. But there was a man by the name of Achan who had committed trespass against the Lord. And he had taken some of the spoils from Jericho that was not for the Israelites to have. The first part belongs to God. And then the spoils from the rest of the cities, the people could be able to enjoy those. But everything from the first city, everything from Jericho, the tithe was to go to God. But Achan had taken some of that which belonged to God, and he went into his tent and he dug a hole and he buried it in his tent. And when the Israelites went out to face the next enemy, they were soundly defeated. Upon discovering the reason why, God told them that there was sin in the camp, and somebody had taken that which did not belong to them, and they had been deceptive about it. First of all, they had been greedy in wanting that which was not theirs to have, and secondly, they tried to cover it up. They tried to hide it. And I think that Ai speaks to us of hidden sins. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. And so we can see that from this verse that the Ai, the deception, can be conquered by confession. Confess to God, first of all, the hidden sin. He knows it anyway. He knows all about it anyway. He sees in the dark. And we might as well confess it to him. And then confess it to the authorities in our life. And then claim Christ's blood. I'm so glad that 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And remember today that there are people here, there are going to be strongholds in your life, and it's going to be areas that we're talking about here this morning. It might be bitterness. It might be hidden sin. It might be something you think you're getting away with. God knows, but it's hurting you as well. And as long as you hang on to that sin, you will not prosper. The third city that they faced, and the people that the Israelites went up against, was the Gibeonites. Gibeon. These guys were masters at tricking Joshua. They had taken some old moldy bread with them. And they said, we have come on a long journey. And when we left, this bread was fresh, but look how it is today. In reality, they were Canaanites just a few miles away. They were still in the land. But Joshua did not inquire of the Lord, and he made a league with them. He made a treaty. He made a peace treaty with these people. And he said that they would never drive them out of the land. The stronghold comes disguised. What is it that comes disguised in our life? I think it probably represents pride. Because here is Joshua making an independent situation, an independent decision apart from God, without seeking the Lord. And you know that's what pride does. Pride says, I can handle this on my own. I don't need to seek the Lord. I will make this independent decision. I'll make the decision myself. And Joshua made a league with these people, and it resulted in an ongoing battle. But Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Oh, that's humbling, isn't it? That's the opposite of pride, taking up your cross daily and following Jesus. Not being Lord and master of your own life, making your own decisions, but becoming a disciple under the headship and the lordship of Jesus Christ and letting him call the shots and make the decisions in your life. How do we conquer pride? We conquer pride, such a big stronghold, by first of all humbling ourselves. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Do anything that you can. If you have a problem with pride, do anything that you can to think of ways to humble yourself, to put yourself in back of the line. How many of you like to go to Walmart or the grocery store and you see about 5 or 6 people in line ahead of you? You like that? No, I'm always sitting there. I'm an impatient kind of person when it comes to waiting in line. I think, I wish they would open up some more checkouts. You know what you can do if you want to teach yourself humility? You could pick the longest line and go stand in the back of that line. If you got time, you can do that. When you pray, a great way to humble yourself is to fall on your face, on your knees before God and on your face. Look for ways of humbling yourselves, because the alternative to that is God will humble you. And that's the second way to conquer pride, is by accepting God's humbling. But I'll tell you, I'd rather humble myself than have to have God humble me. Accept God's humbling. The third group, or the fourth group of people, the Amorites. Now, this is a group of people that even Joshua feared. No wonder he was told to be strong and very courageous, because he was going to come up against the Amorites. In Joshua chapter 7 and verse 7, Joshua says, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. Doesn't that sound like what the Israelites said when they came out of Egypt? They kept murmuring and complaining, would to God we had stayed in Egypt rather than die here in the wilderness. We would never have expected this out of Joshua, but here's Joshua saying, did you bring us out here, God, to destroy us? I wish we would have just been content to have dwelt on the other side of Jordan. You know what he's saying? I wish we would have been content to stay wandering in the wilderness, to be in a desert place, rather than to cross this land of milk and honey. What was it that changed his mind? He wanted to cross at one point. He was one of the spies who came back and gave a good report saying, we can go up against this land. We can take these people. We can do it. You should see it. It's a land filled with milk and honey. And now Joshua gets in there and he sees the Amorites. And he said, I wish we never would have done this. I wish we would have stayed where we were. You ever done that? Over taking on a great undertaking? Wished you wouldn't have done it? Wished you could have gotten out of it somehow? I didn't realize it was going to be like this. I didn't realize the problem was going to be this difficult. I didn't realize these giants were going to be so tall and so strong. Fear. Fear is a powerful tool of the enemy. Some people are, the real strongholds that they face are fears in their life. They have so many fears, they have so many worries. It's a stronghold It needs to be conquered. Fear of peers is a powerful stronghold for young people that can lead them into rebellion. And rebels attract rebels. In Proverbs 1:14, cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. The Amorites joined rebel forces. Not only were they something to be feared individually, but they got their armies together. And they came as one. The rebel forces Joshua had to face. Joshua chapter 10 and verse 5. Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. How do you conquer? How do you conquer fear? How do you conquer rebellion? We all have that tendency to be rebellious sometimes. How do we conquer that? Conquer through separation. Separate yourselves from others who have that tendency. Get back under the God-given authorities in your life. Your authorities are there to protect you. Get back under their protection. The Bible tells us that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Interesting thought, isn't it? Rebelliousness is as the sin of witchcraft. We would never become involved in witchcraft, but yet rebellion is similar to that. You know why? Because both get outside of our God-given protection, and they get out into the realm where they are free game for Satan. When you are involved in witchcraft, you belong to Satan. When you are rebellious, you get outside the protection. You're in Satan's realm. And then identify areas of rebellion. You know, where did my rebellion start? And ask the Lord to show you. King Jabin, I need to move on here. King Jabin, this stronghold represents ancestral sins. Because of sin, Judges chapter 4, verse 2, the Lord sold them, the Israelites, into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. By the way, his ancestor was the Jabin that Joshua fought against, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. How do we conquer ancestral sins? First of all, there is a warning not to fear them. Don't fear them. Joshua 11:6 says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid because of them. For tomorrow about this time will I deliver them up, all slain before Israel. Thou shalt hack their horses and burn their chariots with fire." It's only conquered by God's fire, by God's power. If you notice the verse, "I will deliver them up. I deliver them up." God says, "This is my battle. I'll do it. I'll deliver them up." What we have to do is acknowledge the sins of our forefathers. Just acknowledge what they are. Look at your parents, your grandparents. What are some of the sins that they were involved in? You know, you're going to have the tendency to become involved in the same things. You don't have to, but there's going to be that weakness in your life for those things. And you just need to recognize it. Acknowledge it. Be aware of it. You know, that's a big part of it. Being aware of something, sometimes that in itself is enough to keep us from falling into it. Be aware. Acknowledge it. Confess your own iniquities, your own tendencies toward those things, and then ask God to break the chains. And He'll do it. God will break those chains. My father, as many of you know, was an alcoholic, and he was a womanizer. By the grace of God, I have broken those chains. But I recognize it, I acknowledge it, and I see that it could be a weakness in my life, those things. And I have to confess my tendency toward that. But God, by His grace, breaks it. Nothing I do. His grace alone breaks it. We don't need to fear those things because the grace of God is stronger than the chains of sin. Acknowledge it, confess it, ask God to break the chains. Anakim, or Anak. This is a personal and clan name meaning long-necked or strong-necked. These tall giants were part of the Nephilim. That word is a transliteration of the Hebrew word related to the verb which means to fall. The King James translators translated the word as giants. Nephilim were on the earth before and after the sons of God married the daughters of men. It says in Genesis 6:4, there were giants in those days. Giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. The existence of Nephilim joined with marriages not sanctioned by God, and this is what really set the tone for God's condemnation of human wickedness in preparation for the flood. And in Numbers 13:33, the spies Moses sent out to investigate Canaan feared these giants, who appeared to be men of large stature, some of them over 10 feet tall. And that's why interpreters have labeled them as giants. Anak, to me, obviously represents immorality. These giants lived in the hills, and that gives us the first clue in how to defeat them. They have to be conquered from above. Psalm 121, verse 1, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And so, the sins of immorality. Ask God where it began. You know, it usually begins with curiosity. Confess specific sins to God. Yield your body members as instruments of righteousness instead of unrighteousness. Tell God-given authorities. Be accountable to somebody to get help. Finally, Joshua's call, Joshua 24:15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve who? We will serve the Lord. Don't you like that statement? I don't care what anybody else does. Joshua says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. The last stronghold in the last chapter of the book of Joshua is occult activity. That is becoming a real stronghold today, as people are curious about spiritual things and about spiritual powers, getting involved with Ouija boards or reading your horoscope in the paper. It's becoming a popular thing, but let me tell you, it's also a very dangerous thing. How do you conquer it? Make a choice to serve the Lord. Don't even mention other gods. I like that, Joshua 23:7, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods. Don't even mention their name. Nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. And then keep your motives pure. People get involved in the occult for power. Some people sell their soul for power. Others get involved in the occult for guidance. They want to know what the future holds for them. They want to know what's going to come in their life. Some people get involved in the occult for healing. They seek other means to be healed that are not God's ways to find healing. If you have ever been involved in the occult, maybe even on a basis of curiosity, I would just say to you, confess and claim Christ's blood. And ask God to regain the ground that you surrendered through those activities. Whatever area the Israelites did not conquer became a future source of torment and defeat to them. You might not even know that it's related, but you might have torment, you might have defeat in your life because of one of these strongholds in your life, and you've never made the connection that this is why. But the only authority that Satan has in your soul is that which we surrender to him. Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. Don't give him an opportunity to build a stronghold in your life. Don't even give him the chance. The more we understand about the conversion of our souls, the more victory we will have over bitterness, greed, immorality, and all these other things that we could mention today. And also, the better equipped we will be to use the mighty weapons of casting down the strongholds of false ideas which Satan builds on his ground. I'd like to illustrate how this works from a testimony of Scripture. While David and his men were in the wilderness for fear of King Saul, they voluntarily protected the flocks of a very wealthy man named Nabal. David assumed that Nabal would reward him for his efforts. However, Nabal refused to give David anything. David became offended and bitter, and he ordered 400 of his men to go and kill Nabal. Now, since Nabal had never hired David and his men, and there was never any legal agreement between the two, it was presumption on David's part to think that he would be rewarded for his efforts. And Nabal did not act very wisely here either, and his name means fool. I mean, how would you like to have that? Parents, I would recommend that you never name your child Nabal. Never name him fool. Can you imagine, here's this man, his wife, every time she called him, she said, "Hey, fool, come on. Come on, fool. Hey, fool, it's time to leave." But David did not act right in this case either. And because he looked to Nabal rather than to the Lord for his provisions, he became guilty of covetousness and idolatry. Idolatry, expecting from others what only God can give. First, David got offended at Nabal, and then he allowed himself to get bitter at Nabal for not rewarding him with a gift from his flock. David gave place to the devil. A piece of his soul was then unconquered by Christ. And then he gave the devil an opportunity to build a stronghold there. The stronghold, the lie that came to David, that David believed, was the false idea that if you think something is rightfully yours, you can take it by force. The false reasoning provided the justification for David to later take Bathsheba for himself when he saw her, since she was the subject of his kingdom. And David's arranging the death of Bathsheba's husband was simply a necessary means to acquire that which he rightfully felt was his. And after all, isn't that what a king does? The king owns everything in his domain. And the other kings of other nations, they could take whatever women they wanted to wives. And so David had fallen into that same lie, that same trap. You know what I think is significant is there is no mention that David even felt guilty about this for one whole year until he was later confronted by Nathan the prophet. When Nathan did confront David with his sin, he used the analogy of a man stealing sheep from his neighbor, the very thing that David originally became offended and bitter about. When Nathan told David this story, this parable, this analogy, it brought immediate conviction to David, because the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the mind, the will, and the emotions. The 10th commandment is, thou shalt not covet. The 6th commandment is, thou shalt not steal. These are just among the commandments that David broke when he desired Nabal's sheep and Uriah's wife. Yes, the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It is by the law that we understand our sin. It is by the law that brings conviction. Now, let me show you here in closing how the mighty weapons of Psalm 19 will help us to walk in peace and live in truth and victory. The strongholds that came from David's bitterness, the ground given, greed, by coveting Nabal's sheep, bitterness, when Nabal refused to reward David. He became, first of all, offended and then bitter. Do you know that Christians are so easily offended today? Next week, I'm going to share with you how you can deal with that so you are not so easily offended. The Bible says that great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Stronghold, the wrong thinking. David accepted the wrong idea that he had a right to take by force what he felt was rightfully his. The iniquity, when David saw Bathsheba, he decided that because she was in his kingdom, she belonged to him. But now, the different aspects of the law, The law of God converts the soul. When David was shown how he broke God's law, conviction of his sin came upon him. And then in Psalm 19, we see the testimonies. The testimonies of the Lord make wise the simple. The testimonies are the biblical examples that we find there that helps bring us wisdom. After searching out the justice of God's law, we need to see how we have no excuse for our failures, because God has given us a cloud of witnesses and the testimonies in Scripture. These people in here have experienced every conceivable problem that we have, and they show us how to be victorious through it. There's example after example in here that we need to look at. We can't forget the testimonies, the examples of the lives of God's people and how to be victorious. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The testimony of David is two parts. The first is written by God, and the second is written by David. God's version does not hide the imperfections of David's life, yet it also doesn't describe in lewd detail either. When David wrote out his testimony, he described his joys and his sorrows. He described for us his victories and his defeats. And each psalm ends on a triumphant note and draws us to see God's character. But David was always conscious of his previous failures. He said in Psalm 51 and verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." This made him grateful. As he went to worship God, his sense of worship to God was deeper and stronger because he realized what he was saved out of. He realized what God did for him. And he realized the terrible defeat in the miry clay that he was once in. And he saw how God had reached down and pulled him out of that miry clay and set his feet upon a rock to stay. When you see what you are saved from, your worship will become more powerful. Your worship will be more genuine. It'll be more true. It'll be more honest. You will be more grateful if you understand how you violated God's law and what you deserve from that violation, but how God gave you mercy and grace instead. That's how we see God's glory. David knew that if he had received justice, the justice he deserved, he would have been killed. Instead, he received mercy and loving kindness. And then the statutes of the Lord, the statutes of God, rejoice the heart. When we apply the law to a particular situation and understanding the biblical concepts that are involved in the application, they have a ring of truth. For the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The definition of idolatry, expecting from others what only God can give. As long as David expected provisions from Nabal, he was guilty of committing idolatry in this respect. And yet Colossians 3:23-24, "Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ." Everything that we have, every good and perfect gift, comes from our Heavenly Father, comes from God. The commands of God are pure, enlightening the eyes. David repented of his sin and asked God to cleanse it in Psalm 51. David purposed to keep himself from any further immorality. He purposed to direct Israel back to seeking the Lord, and he purposed not to kill anyone again. Fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. David committed himself to memorization and meditation on the law of God. He said in Psalm 119 and verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." He prays meditation in Psalm 1:2, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." He reminded himself in Psalm 63 verses 5 and 6, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches." David's soul thirsted for God, and his flesh longed for God. He sought the Lord daily with his whole heart. Yes, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It doesn't matter how much you have sinned and how much you have transgressed God's law. He is a God that is merciful and gracious. He is a God that is long-suffering. His loving kindness is great, and he longs to forgive you. If you would simply realize the violations of his law and confess and repent of those things,
God will do for you what he did for David. He'll pull you out of that miry clay. He'll take you out of that stronghold, and he'll move you into a land where there is peace and freedom and blessing in Jesus Christ. It's up to you. You can live with the Canaanites. You can live with the strongholds in your life. You can live with the immorality. You can live with the bitterness. You can live with the hidden sin. Or you can be brought into a land where there is abundant blessing, a land that flows spiritually with milk and honey, a land where there's peace in your soul. That's where I want to be. I want peace in my soul. I know that this is an ongoing battle, and I'll never totally have everything conquered in this life. But the more I conquer, the more peace I have. Conquer through Christ. Conquer through Jesus Christ. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? Is there anybody here? As you take inventory this morning, on the ground of your soul, is there peace? Is there peace? Do you have peace? Are you at peace with God? Are you at peace with yourself? Are you at peace with others? Or do you know that there is some unconquered ground in the soul? Your mind, your will, your emotions, you know there's problems there. You know that there are strongholds there. You know that there are things that you have not totally conquered and given to the Lord. Satan still has the upper hand in some of those places. I want you to be free. I want you to be free. There is no reason in the world why you can't be free. Jesus died to make you free. Are you willing to acknowledge it today? That is the first step, but it's a large step on the way to victory. Yes, Lord, I acknowledge that there are things in my life, things in my soul that are not right. There are strongholds there. There are giants there. But I want you to get the victory for me. I want you to reclaim that ground that I've lost. I want you to have that ground. I don't want the devil to have the ground. I want you to have the ground. If that's your prayer today, would you raise your hand up to the Lord, up and then down? Amen. Amen. Many of you today, amen. Lord, you see these hands. And I thank you today that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Lord, I thank you for the conviction today. Because without that conviction, we would never realize there is a problem and how we can be free. And now I pray, Lord, that you would come and you would set your people free. That as they receive today this message with meekness, you, through the power of your word, would be able to save their souls. That you would conquer those lands. Lord, we surrender ourselves to you again today. We surrender ourselves entirely to you, but especially our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions. We surrender those to you today, and we purpose to conquer through you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. It is late. I've kept you. Instead of having a closing song, we will just dismiss in prayer, but if you'd like to come and spend some time in prayer, these altars, of course, are open. They're always open. You can come and somebody would be glad to pray with you. Otherwise, let's just stand and be dismissed. Pastor Craig, would you dismiss the service in prayer?
Safe. Bring us back to that.